Hey, what's up, guys? Welcome to Mercy Hill this weekend. We're excited that you're joining us, no matter how it is that you're coming today, whether that is on YouTube, Facebook, maybe you're on our church website. We're excited to have you. Before I dive into our sermon for today, man, I want us to celebrate something church-wide, and that is that the month of May 2020, okay, we just came through, turned out to be the highest amount of serving through No More Spectators that we have ever had since its foundation, since we started this last year, and that is something that we need to celebrate. Yeah, you can give it up, maybe clap with your kids at your house or wherever you are, roommates or whatever. We're excited about that. Y'all, you as a congregation are getting out into the community and you are leveraging your time, your talent, and your treasure and taking the light of Jesus Christ into every nook and cranny of our society. Man, you are working the plan and I just love to see it. I'm proud of that. And I'm excited to be joining you in that. You know, I think about how the brokenness of our society in many areas, y'all, these places that we see such things like poverty, injustice, racism, the breakdown of the family, these places where we see brokenness, they are a canvas for us to paint signs of the kingdom on and tell a story of a kingdom that is coming where there is no tears and where all that is sad is coming untrue. So you guys are doing it, man. And we do that not through endless stances. We do that through endless serving. Proverbs 14:23 tells us that hard work always brings a profit. Endless talk leads to poverty. Man, we got to be about it. You guys are doing that. So I just wanted to highlight that today. Another thing that we're going to do kind of in conjunction with this, I wanted to highlight and give everybody up to speed on, is that part of that kind of doing it this week, y'all, is going to be absolutely wearing our knees out in prayer for the police officers and the first responders in our community, and particularly the ones that call Mercy Hill home. If you're a community group leader at Mercy Hill, you know that we sent this out to you guys last week trying to update our list to find out exactly how many officers, first responders that we have, the ones who are on the streets, because we want to pray for you personally this week. Y'all, we love you. We appreciate you. We know that you put it on the line every single day as public servants in our community. We recognize right now the opportunities that abound for you to end up with discouragement right now. And we want to be the ones to come along and encourage you. You guys work under an extreme amount of pressure. We appreciate you guys, and I want you to know that. And we want to pray for you guys. So I know many of y'all, especially at Mercy Hill, you do this job as a calling, man. You do it because you want to bring the light of Christ, and we want to come alongside of you and pray for you. Romans 13 tells us to honor you, and we're going to do that this week. So hopefully, man, we'll all as a congregation, man, reach out to those folks that you know that do ministry in those arenas, all right? Let's dive in. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 today. If you have a copy of scripture, man, we have a lot going on. We are rapidly moving toward reopening our buildings. We have a staff service coming up this week, and then on July 2nd is a Thursday night. It's going to be the first time, God willing, that we are able to open our doors again. We are taking communion today, so if you want to hopefully be ready for that towards the end of the service, we got a lot going on. But in Romans chapter 8 today, here's what we kind of begin. We begin the final ascent to sort of the top of the mountain. Romans 8 has been called the greatest chapter and the greatest letter and the greatest book in all the world, all right? And that's what we end up seeing, that as we start moving toward the end of this chapter, we start getting towards kind of a conclusion. It goes back, wraps some things up, and then gives us a charge, and we begin that final push toward the peak. We start that today, all right? Here's the big idea. The gospel frees us from condemnation and from accusation. Now, this is super important for all humanity. And the reason is because every single human knows we are imperfect. Of all people, we know our own stuff. Like, we know that we're not there. We know that we're not perfect. And because of that, every human has to figure out a way out of guilt, out of shame. They've got to figure a way out of condemnation that we feel. They've got to figure a way out of feeling accused, because many times, because of our sin and because of the things that we do wrong, we feel that way. Y'all, we've got to figure a way out of this. The Bible gives us a way out of this. I know for me, I was thinking about it this week. Man, this stuff comes up in my life all the time whenever I play ping pong or chess, okay? I know, man, the negative self-talk comes. Man, I should lose. I can't believe I missed that shot. It actually becomes psychological warfare in the game where other people get thrown off by it, all right? The negative self-talk and all of the, man, you should have done this, you should have done that. Y'all, this happens to us in small arenas like a game or whatever, but man, what happens when we have the propensity to begin to go down that road when it's about our sin, when we hurt somebody that we love? Man, what happens when we fail, when we make a bad decision that hurts our family, when we feel like we got suckered? Man, when we have a sharp tongue with a child at home when they needed grace and we see their countenance fall, when a college student doesn't put the work in and the grades reflect it, when there's a thousand constructive things you know you should be doing and instead you continually give over and feel guilty about the amount of time that you spent on social media or Netflix, when maybe something really devastating happens, somebody goes outside of a marriage, they break the law, they slip into an addiction. Y'all, what happens in our life, condemnation, guilt, shame, accusation, these things come crashing down. And we go to try to normalize it by comparison. We go to try to numb it through addiction. We go to try to earn back what was lost. Y'all, this is not the way. According to the Bible, according to Romans 8, and one of the reasons why it's one of the tallest kind of mountains in the range and it's beautiful is that it tells us this beautiful God-given answer about Jesus Christ and the path that he chose in order that we would have a path out of condemnation, guilt, shame, and accusation, all right? That's the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the grace of God that we need, not numbing, not normalizing, not trying to earn. We have to let go and let God, as the coffee mug says, little shout out to Pastor Gary's sermon last week, all right? We got to let go and let God, okay? That's really true in this area. We need the grace of God to flood and push out guilt, shame, and condemnation, and that's what we're going to see today. Man, we talked about this sermon series being called Finally Free. Jesus brings more freedom, not less, and there ain't no freedom like gospel freedom when it comes to guilt and to shame and to accusation and to condemnation. That's what we're going to get into, all right? Let's dive in. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Man, he's overwhelmed. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Now, I love this. You know what I love about the kind of the beginning of the conclusion? It circles all the way back to the beginning. We're all the way back to, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's break this down verse by verse, starting in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? God is for us. Who can be against us? Man, Paul is saying, hey, after everything we've seen, sin, Savior, Spirit, future glory outweighing the groanings that we presently endure. Nothing happening without God's purposes in mind for his glory and for our good. And now he's able to say, basically, in light of all of Romans 8, what shall we say? And what he says is, man, if God is for us, who can be against us? The words of Paul in Romans 8, y'all, they should create the heart of a lion in you when I say, God is for you. The only one who can take you from sinner to saved, from separated to son, from grown to glory, that God is for you. He went in on your behalf. He is for you because he's for you. You could say it like this. God is for you now because Jesus stepped in for you on the cross. God is for you because of the gospel, period. That is our way out of shame, out of guilt, and condemnation. Man, those things try to heap on us and crack us and crush us into the ground. But Jesus Christ took the penalty of our sin and raised us to new life. Y'all, God is for us. And the beauty of, I think, what Paul is trying to get us to see here is this. If God is for you, who can be against you? Now, this doesn't mean that life can't ever turn against you. I don't want you to misunderstand. All right, I think some people have taken this to be a health, wealth, prosperity, name it, claim it. No, this is not about comfort. This is about confidence. This is about confidence that what God has planned, he is going to complete in you. Nothing can thwart the plan of God. Nothing can stop that plan. Nothing can stop that plan of what God is doing. Philippians 1:6 tells us that he who began a good work in you will complete it. He will see it through to the end. Nothing can thwart the plan of God to finish what he has started in you. Sometimes I know this, that it doesn't feel that way. Sometimes it feels instead like Satan's accusations and him replaying past sins, guilt over failures. Maybe sometimes it does feel like something can get in the way of God's plan. Like maybe it feels like COVID has gotten in the way, or like depression, or the crushing realities we see around us of people living in poverty, or whatever it is that comes to your mind when I talk about the thwarting of God's plan. Man, sometimes I know this because I've been there. It feels like, God, I'm in this valley and I'm not sure how in the world you're going to bring me through this for the promises that you have made over my life, that my life would count for your glory, and that one day you would end up bringing me into your rest, that glorious future that you have for me in heaven. It feels like I'm not going to get there because of the valley, because of the things that I'm experiencing in the valley right now, because of maybe the giants, even we could say, that are in front of us. Y'all, what we've got to do in those times when we don't feel it, Man, and if you've never been there, it may be because you're just too young, okay? I know that most of us have probably felt this before. Then you felt like, I don't know, God, what you're doing. Maybe if you haven't felt that now, maybe you will feel that in the future. But here's what we got to do. We got to run to Romans 8:31 and declare before God and man, there is nothing that can stand against the plans that God has for me. All right? The plans that he has, that I would glorify his life, that I can do that with joy, even in sickness, even in pain. And then one day I will enter into his rest. His promise is that we will live a life that is for his glory, filled with joy. And then we would be ushered into the new heavens, the new earth, where we would live under God's sight with brothers and sisters. Praise God, he is for us, and nothing can stand against us. You know, David said it like this in the 23rd Psalm. He said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, I think about that. When David was standing before Goliath, I bet you it felt like there is something standing in the way of what God has preordained in my life. But you know what we learned through that story is that Goliath wasn't the baddest one in the valley. Caleb had already learned that in Numbers 13, where we realized that the giants of the land, they weren't the baddest ones in Canaan. There is one who stands, El Shaddai, God Almighty. Scripture calls him a mighty warrior, the man of war, mighty in battle. There is one that nobody else can stand against. What Paul's trying to get us to see is, hey, if that God, if the man of war, the mighty man of war, El Shaddai, if he is for you, then nothing can be against you. You know, one pastor said it like this. He said, man, he said, our political correctness robs us of seeing the warrior imagery of Jesus Christ. I think many of us kind of have this view, image of Jesus, you know, real meek and mild, small, soft hands rubbing a lamb or whatever. Psalm 144 tells us, no, that ain't the picture. The picture is that we serve a God who his son has been trained in the art of war, and his fingers for the bow, his fingers for war. What does this mean? Here's what it means for us today, that things feel like they can threaten the plans of God for his glory. They feel like that to us, but they can't. Why? Because whatever it is that's coming into your mind that feels like a threat, it ain't the baddest one in the valley. It's not the biggest one in Canaan. Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, you can't plunder the strong man's goods unless you can bind the strong man. All right? There's nobody that binds God. And the opposition to what God has promised us in the future, it will not succeed. If God is for you, there is no one that can be against you. Verse 32, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Y'all, John Piper said it like this. The basic idea in this argument is that if Jesus would give you his son, what else would he not give you? Right? Like if it's from greater to lesser. If he gave his son for us, and that's what he did. That's what the passage is trying to get us to see. Romans 8:32 tells us Jesus died on the cross, not because he couldn't help it, because he had a love for sinners that was deep. And his father was willing in the divine plans of God to see Jesus go to the cross. Man, there is no charge left for us of sin because all of the penalty for that sin was hung on Jesus at the cross. You and I deserve sin. We deserve, because of our sin, we deserve separation. Y'all, we deserve to incur the wrath of God. But the cross of Jesus Christ was his punishment. The chastisement for our sin was poured out upon Christ. Now, I want you to think about this God on Father's Day, no doubt, okay, this weekend. I want you to think about this God who did not spare his own son. You know, there was one of our partners in South Asia told a story about one of the times that in this particular country that they're in, police are able to, and part of the judgment system or whatever, man, is beatings. I mean, it's basically torture. And he walks into a police precinct in this area of South Asia. And when he walks in, there was a man that was receiving just a merciless beating at the hands of the authorities. And as he was being beaten for something, you know, that they were accusing him of or whatever, the man walks in. And Romans 8:32 comes to his mind. You know why? Because he was walking in with his own son. And he thought to himself, what would it be like if I yelled out to them, stop beating this man, and instead, why don't you put my son in his place? What if it would be like a father saying, hey, you put my son in his place, and the son saying, I would willingly go, because that's pretty much what happened when God Almighty sets up the gospel for us. The father says, take Jesus instead, and the son says, thy will be done. Y'all, you can say it like this, God didn't spare his own son so that we could be the sons and daughters of God. God gave his own son over. He didn't spare his own son. He gave his own son over that we could be the sons and daughters of God. And I think the argument that Paul is making here is this, man, go from greater to lesser, okay? If God did all of that, then how can we not think that he wouldn't follow through on all of his other promises, both future and present? Future promises, heaven, healing, restoration, and fullness. But present blessings, think about closeness through the Spirit, joy, endurance. I want you to think about wisdom, unity in the church. You know, I heard a story about a Russian immigrant, man, in the early 1900s, his family had bought a ticket for him to come over to the United States to get away from the communist revolution there. And he was on this ship, and he's sailing across, you know, the ocean. And man, his mom had packed him some bread and stuff. It was kind of hardtack type. Man, it was kind of moldy, and it had been a long time on the ship. And every day he would walk by the dining hall, and he saw the people just enjoying their meals, and he was starving. And he ends up jumping in and working with the sailors so he can at least kind of get some of what they eat, because he was trying to sustain himself. And man, it was just torture walking through that dining hall, walking by that dining hall every day, you know, trying to get something to eat. Until the last day of the journey, somebody graciously pointed out to him on his ticket. They said, man, you don't understand. Your ticket was purchased. It includes 3 full meals a day. And this is what he said. He said, man, I couldn't, here's what he said, because I couldn't read what was on the ticket, I didn't know what I was entitled to. Y'all, what the Bible is telling us here is that God did not spare his own son. Why would he not give us all things? Yes, that entails future, but I think many of us only think about heaven. We don't think about the 3 square meals a day that we are set to enjoy right here on the passage. Man, are you living in joy? Are you growing in the Spirit? Are you gaining godly wisdom? Or are you missing out? Hey, church, are we experiencing the unity of the brethren that we are supposed to have in Christ? Man, Christ is the head, but we are the body. And no one is part of the body without being a body part. You have a function. You have a role. You're supposed to be in the game, and we are supposed to be united together. I'm realizing, y'all, today in the cultural climate that we are in, man, the Church of Jesus Christ and our church in particular, we have a lot of work to do, because the Spirit of God is going to have to come in and teach us in greater ways that the gospel of Jesus Christ transcends us to a unity. But it does not take away differences. Instead, it transcends differences instead of destroying and demolishing them. There are going to be things in a multicultural, multi-generational church that we may never agree on. But the good news is we're not called to agree on every single thing. We are called to be unified in the gospel. That's what we are called to be. You know, I think right now, many of us in our society, we are about set up in a social media age and in this election cycle coming up to go to war with one another, even within the church. Man, it's like the culture wants this for us. I want you to think about all the things that we could have legitimate disagreements on, from the politics to different organizations to different reforms that are needed and all of this stuff. Man, everybody's got a view. I know I got my views. Here's what I know about my views. They're worth about a nickel. And many of us, I think, have a more high view of those things than we ought. Man, we read, we watch, we have opinions. Maybe they're right, maybe they're wrong. What we're called to be, and one of those fruits, one of those 3 square meals a day that is entitled and all, that is, you know, comes with all things that God has given us, is the unity of the church. Man, we've got to push for that unity. Man, I love being part of a multicultural, I love being part of a multi-generational church, but if we don't begin to understand that, we won't be one for long. You look around the country, you see how many there are. It's real easy to go the other way. It's hard to go the way that we're going, but this is what God has given us. He has given us all things, one of those things being unity. Man, I could go into a million other things. You trust God with family in heaven. Well, you trust him right now, all things, to build a godly marriage on earth. Man, you trust God for your ultimate future provision. Will you trust him with daily provision? To our point today, we trust God that he sees us in the righteous robes of his son, and we know that we're guaranteed heaven. Hey, can we trust him to help us combat feelings of guilt, shame, condemnation, and accusation as we are in this passage from here to there, right? Man, he has given us all things. Look at verse 33 and 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. I don't want to belabor the point. Y'all, all this is saying is this. Man, there is no charge that can come against us, because God is for us. Those who God has called are bound for glory. Those who have accepted the call, those who have walked, put their faith in Christ, y'all, we are bound for glory. And it don't matter what the enemy says, what Satan says, what your friends say, what your own mind turning on you says, This is where we are headed. There is an assurance here. You know, I was thinking about that, you know, any of the moments in your life where you were really scared, okay, about assurance and weren't sure how it was going to go. I don't know if you ever tried out for a team, okay? You think about being a ninth grader, you know, sophomore, whatever, high school. I mean, you try out for like a basketball team, and they probably don't do this now in today's schools, okay? It's probably emotionally, you know, injures you or whatever. But what they used to do is you'd go to school that day, and there'd just be a list of people who made the team for everybody to see in the whole locker room, in and out, okay? And you walk up there, and that feeling right before you walk up, and you're like, man, did I make it, you know? Somebody said, man, it's kind of like how they used to do the honor roll. You know, it's like, man, did you make the honor roll or whatever? And that feeling right before, like you're looking for your name, did I make it, did I make it, did I make it? The answer is, listen, on the locker room wall of heaven, if you are a believer and have put your faith in Christ, you ain't got to worry about it. He has done it. Man, he has done all this for us. What the Bible's trying to get us to see is that sometimes the enemy comes against us, sometimes people come against us, sometimes our own mind comes against us, tries to convince us of something. That is a lie. But we are secure. I want to call you today, my last few minutes here, trust God to live a condemnation and accusation-free life, okay? We got to trust God for this. Every single human, man, maybe you're not a believer, maybe you stumbled upon this on YouTube or whatever it is. We got a lot of people, man, that have found us over the last couple of months. Every single human being, if you're watching this, I promise you, you do something to get away from shame and guilt and accusation and condemnation. You do something. Man, you try to earn, we know we're not perfect. We try to earn our way out. We try to normalize our life by comparing ourselves to others. Man, we try to numb through addiction. We try to distract through hobbies and obsessions. We even learn to lean into shame and try to feel so terrible and depressed about our own sin and the things that we've done wrong so that we can, quote, make up for it. That we would find the freedom today that is offered in the gospel. I want to talk to you who aren't believers first, and then we're going to talk to a few things Christians need to remember as we get into communion here. We'll be done, all right? For you that aren't believers, hey, what is your pathway out of condemnation and accusation? The enemy wants nothing more than for you to feel the weight of your sin today and then have you run to anything other than the Savior. Anything. He wants you to run away from the Savior. Man, wallow in guilt, numb, distract, whatever you got to do. I want you to hear today that Jesus Christ knew every sin you would commit before you entered this world. He loves you, he died for you, and he is offering you the opportunity to trust him. Y'all, the Bible teaches that in the end, there will be a people living under God's reign and rule from every tribe, tongue, and nation. They will be ones who have become a new humanity by placing their faith in Christ and having the blood of Christ cover their sin. Man, there's going to be true unity and diversity as they live their lives before God. And Jesus is beckoning for you today to enter that people. Come into the people of God. He has stood in for you, and he calls you to come to him. But here's what I want you to see, the flip side of this. The flip side is this. He offers you a place in the kingdom, but if you reject that, there will be nothing to stand before you and the warrior God who will exact his wrath on the sin of the world in the end. There will be nothing for you. You got to think about it like this. If God is for you, who can be against you? But if God is against you, there is nothing that can stand in for you. And today you have the opportunity to make that choice, and I pray that you'll put your faith in Christ. You know, I would love for you to message us, man, email us in, whatever. There's ways to do that on the website. No matter how you're looking at this, you'll be able to see that, and I pray that you'll do it. But for the Christian, I want to talk to you guys about this. Romans 8, as you remember, was written for anybody who ever thought to themselves, doing the right thing is climbing a mountain and doing the wrong thing is a snap, okay? For us, man, we know that we should not wallow in the feelings of condemnation, guilt, shame, accusation. We shouldn't entertain that stuff. But you know what? We're not exactly there yet. We're not all the way fully glorified. We're not all the way standing in our sanctification. And because of that, there is going to be opportunities in this life for us to struggle. The enemy wants to get a foothold. Sometimes we can get down. I want to push you to remember three things, all right? Number one is this. Remember that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. When you find yourself in a struggle with condemnation, guilt, shame, and accusation, remember that those things are supernatural first and foremost. Revelations 12, 9 and 11 tells us this. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he is only overcome by the blood of the Lamb. If you're thinking, you know, if something is coming into your mind, and what you were thinking right now is, man, I'm wallowing in depression. I'm upset. Maybe there's condemnation, accusation. Then something in your mind comes in your mind and it says to you, man, God would never want you to have a healthy marriage because think about all that sin that's in your past when you were in college, sexual sin or whatever. Man, that's the accuser coming to you. That's what he wants you to believe. Maybe some of you right now wonder if the economic situation you're in is because of the greed, greediness of a person you were before Christ. Some of you might be sidelining yourselves in ministry because you're like, man, they can't, you know, God can't use me. Look at all the things that I've done. You know, I would say this 9 times out of 10, you're not creating those thoughts yourself. You're being fed those thoughts. And we need to pray against them just like we would a physical healing. We need to invest time in praying for protection against the enemy and run to the gospel so that we can douse the flames that the enemy is trying to spread of condemnation with the living water. It is a spiritual battle. Secondly, remember that your salvation was never based on your performance. You know what's ironic about this? It is in the times that we need to learn this truth the most that it's hardest for us to grasp. And I'm talking about times of failure. I'm talking about times when we messed up. I'm talking about times when we're criticized. When we did, maybe we did something wrong, maybe we didn't. Okay, I read an article this week by a woman who writes, I think for the Gospel Coalition. It was great. Man, she said, hey, the times that I feel criticized, it hurts so bad. Why? Because a prideful heart is shocked at the accusation of imperfection, number one. I thought that was pretty good. But then here's what she said concerning Romans 32. Man, she's got to run back to Romans 32 when she's criticized because she's got to remember there is nothing I can be accused of that Jesus has not already borne in my place, whether it was right or whether it was wrong. In times of failure, in times of criticism, in times that we feel down, we feel like we've got to bear it. We feel like it's us. We start getting tricked into thinking, man, I got to feel down about my failures because it was the lack of failures that got me in anyway, when it wasn't. It's a lie. We've got to understand that Jesus died to have us counted as righteous before God, and we have to lean into that and trust that even when we don't feel like we're knocking it out. Man, I thought about this because, man, and I bet you've had different thoughts about this, maybe with work or with family or whatever, but I've thought about this just leading our church. Man, ain't nobody prepared me to lead our church through a global pandemic, okay? They don't teach, you know, socially distanced Sunday school classes and seminary. That ain't a class. All right, man, you think about all the things that we're walking through right now with the economy. You think about all the things that we're walking through right now with racial injustice and tension and police reform and all of this kind of stuff that's going on. Y'all, they don't teach us this stuff. And there are times where I wonder, man, how am I doing? Or man, you know, maybe I take a shot and I'm thinking about, man, feeling a little hurt critically or whatever. It's like, man, I can think to myself, man, how are we doing? Those are the times where I begin to put it all on my own back. And I want you to hear this today because I need to hear it first and foremost. Maybe some of you feel the same way I do. Here's how you feel. You're doing the best you can, but you're not quite sure how you're doing, okay? This is what you need to hear because this is what I need to hear. Let me tell you something today. How you are doing absolutely has nothing to do with the way that God feels about you. How you're doing today and whatever you're talking about, it has absolutely nothing to do with the fact, if you're a believer, that He is proud of you today, that when He sees you, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that He looks upon you. And as Pastor Eric Mason said, we serve a Father in heaven who takes you to ice cream even when you lost the baseball game, okay? That's the type of God that we serve. And man, I think it's a restful thing for me, and I hope it's a restful thing to you. We've got to remember it wasn't about your merits in the first place, and it ain't about your merits now. And finally, we want to turn our attention to the thing that helps us to remember that, and that's this. Remember the gospel by taking communion, in taking communion, all right? God in His grace gave us communion. It's not a ritual, it's not a rite, it's a blessing of God so that we would turn our hearts back to Him and we would remember the truth of Romans 8, that it wasn't about what we did, it's all about what He did. And He's got us and nothing can stand against us because He is for us, all right? So I wanna call you right now to go ahead and get ready. We're gonna take communion now together. If you gotta pause this and go grab something or whatever, that's fine. If you don't have exactly the right stuff, I think some of our missionaries had to do, you know, sun drop and a piece of cracker or something to do. It's okay. It's their symbolism here. So get something that you need, and let's dive into communion to close, okay? Yeah, one of my favorite songs on planet Earth says this: when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there who made an end to all my sin. You know what communion is? It's an upward look. That's what it is. It's looking up and saying, we have the elements here that represent what Jesus did. And I remember and I confess before God, it is not about my performance. It is about what Christ has done for me. It was about His body being broken in my place on the cross. It was about His blood ensuring the new covenant. That's what it was about. If you aren't a believer today, here's what I would call you to do. Hey, don't take communion with us. And the reason I say that is because it would be proclaiming something. We're going to see this in the passage. It would be proclaiming something that you have not proclaimed. When we take communion, it is our testimony that we believe what Christ has done for us is sufficient for our salvation. If you're not a believer yet, I would call you to observe. Man, keep digging. Keep seeing what God has for you, but I wouldn't ask you to take communion with us. The second thing I would say, though, is for the believer. Listen, if you are actually for those of you who are becoming a believer, maybe for those of you today, you're thinking to yourself, man, I listened to the sermon. I'm hearing this. I want to put my faith in Christ, as you mentioned earlier in the sermon. Then you know what? You need to confess your sin. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to follow him as the Lord of your life. Man, you need to declare, declare, man, in his resurrection, I have the newness of life. You need to dig in and just say to God, I believe in Jesus in my place, okay? This is what you need to do. And if you do that, if you place your faith in Christ Jesus, then we would call you to take communion with us today for the first time and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Man, lastly, for the believer, hey, let's take of communion together today. And let's do this in repentance and faith, all right? We repent of the sin that we have committed. We trust that Jesus Christ has gone to the cross for us and that everything about our salvation is bound up in him. 1 Corinthians 11, here's what it says, and we're gonna go ahead and take communion now, all right? 1 Corinthians 11, 24. It says, when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This time, let's take whatever you have. You got a piece of bread, you got a cracker, whatever it is. This is representative of the broken body of Christ. He went to the cross for you. He was torn instead of us. All right, let's take it together. In verse 25, it says, in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is our proclamation of the new covenant, that by faith we have come into a new people, that he has sealed us by his Holy Spirit. Let us take together. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we declare that it is only because of what Christ has done that we have any standing before you at all. If we were left to our own sin, this verse would be backwards. It would be that you are against us and nothing could stand in your way. But instead, Lord, we have been brought into the family of God through faith, those of us who have proclaimed and those of us who are repentant of sin. And God, I pray right now, Lord, that you would just kind of keep us in confidence. Lord, I pray that this passage will be one that this week really bears out in our life. God, and we would have confidence over what you have done in our life. And when Satan comes with accusation, temptation, shame, guilt, despair over our sin, God, we would meet it with Scripture. We would meet it with the truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.